text, but rather to make spirit-filled Christians. But there's really a third element of that that I think maybe I have neglected a little bit, and I feel it most keenly when I deliver a sermon and I get to the end and I offer an invitation and I think, is this the first time I've mentioned Jesus in my sermon? And that concerns me. And so perhaps it's a little bit simple, but we need to take time to slow down and consider the God that we serve. And the Wood study that we've been doing lately, Eric has been leading us through the attributes of God. God is love. God is holy. We've talked about his goodness. And most recently, we talked about his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence. There we go. That's the third one. And the fact that really a lot of these elements of God are just completely beyond our comprehension. And so this morning, I've kind of, all of those sort of ideas have come together to be the sermon that I'm creating this morning. And I want to talk about God. I want to just take some time this morning to consider the God that we love, the God that we serve, and to do our feeble attempt at understanding and at witnessing the completely ununderstandable and unwitnessable greatness of God. And we're really going to talk about two ways this morning in which God is truly beyond comprehension. But we've begun in Exodus 33, because here we find Moses asking to witness the presence of God. In Exodus 33, verse 13, Moses says, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And God responds to him in verse 17. "The Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do for you. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim you before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I show mercy.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place where you shall stand in the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see.'" That ultimately, as we attempt to behold the glory of God, that there is a certain way in which we just can't comprehend it all. We cannot see it all, and but what we do get are glimpses, the back of a head, the invisible attributes of God present in the world, and these songs that we sang about how everywhere we look, the grass, the trees, the wind proclaims the glory and the power of God. And so we are going to take some time this morning, as I said, to consider the unconsiderable, to attempt in our feeble way to comprehend the incomprehensible. And in some ways this might seem like a futile effort, but actually the more I thought about it, the more, really, that's what love is in general. I mean, Leah contains multitudes that I will never understand. The depth of just how smart she is, and just there are things about her that I can never fully understand. And yet, love is taking every day to attempt to understand a little bit more the ununderstandable. And as we tell God that we love him, as we grow in our relationship with him, I think it makes perfect sense that even though there are elements of God that we will never fully understand, that we would take time to delve and to try with all of our might to see and behold the unbeholdable glory of God. And so, as I said, there are two ways that we're going to discuss this morning in which God is so utterly beyond our comprehension, and yet that as we take time to consider and behold the glory of God, I think that we will find more and more ways to love him and to glorify him and to praise him in our life. So first, let's turn over to the book of Job. Job chapter 26, which Sam read for us. In Job 26, we get some statements about the way that God holds the world together, the way that God has set it all up. And we're told in verse 7 that he stretches out the north over the void. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not split open under them. He covers the face of the full moon. He spreads over it his cloud. He has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters as the boundary between light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded at his rebuke. By his power, he stilled the sea. By his understanding, he shattered Rahab, the sea serpent. By his wind, the heavens were made. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. All of these things, astonishingly powerful. I mean, just take one of these. The fact that God hangs the earth on nothing, or the fact that he decides where it is light and where it is dark. All of these things are just completely amazing. And we put them all together, and it is just astonishing how powerful God is. But this verse 14 is really the kicker. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? I love that. God has a thunderous amount of power of which we only hear a whisper. And all of the things, as we behold all the earth, as we study all the Bible to see the power of God, we truly can only see but a whisper, but a wind of God's power, of the thunderous, incomprehensible might of his power. And so as we take this time to consider the glory of God, the power of God, the might of God, we got to start there. We got to recognize that just everything we see, all of the huge heaps of praise and of glory that we can see for God, are but a small, infinitesimal fraction of God's true power. And ultimately, the psalmist says this most succinctly in Psalm 145, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." That we serve a God who is so great, so powerful, so big, so strong, and so mighty, as we sing in the little kid's song, that there's nothing our God cannot do, and yet all of that, all that we can consider, is but a fraction of his unsearchable greatness. And yet I want to take us to another passage that calls on us to behold our God. This is Isaiah chapter 40. If ever you are in need of adoration to start your prayer, Isaiah 40, phenomenal place to go. In Isaiah 40, he says, starting in verse 9, "Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and whom made him understand? Who taught him the paths of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlines like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted to him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows them, and they wither, and the tempests carries them off like stubble. To whom will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things. He who brought out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's a lot in here. But what we see here, again, the words of the children's song, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, just echo in my head. I mean, God is so immensely powerful that the mountains are like the scales, the nation is like dust, all the forests of Lebanon could not fuel him, all the sacrifices of all the animals on the earth could not be enough for a burnt offering for our God. He is so big, so strong, and so mighty. And yet all of that might, all of that power is unique. There is none other like him. And he, the God of the people of Israel, has chosen a special people. And with these people, he protects them. He guides them. He guards them. He takes them like lambs. And at the end, we see all of this power, all of this unsearchable greatness, all of this unsearchable wisdom. He gives power to the weak. He gives strength to those that need it so they can run and not be weary and walk and not faint. That we serve a God who, in all of the time that we could take to understand him, we could understand but a whisper of the thunder of his ways, a thunder of his power. And yet, all of this is so astonishingly powerful and glorious. And it brings us to our knees, I think. I think that's really the only way to properly respond to all of this. And so at this point, I'm going to offer a prayer, and then we'll go to the next half of the sermon. So let's pray. Our God, who is like you? There is none. You are completely unique in power, in wisdom, in greatness. We can look around the earth. We can see all the things that you have created. We can gaze with the strongest telescope and look for hundreds and millions and billions of miles, and we can behold the entirety of your creation. And yet everything we see, everything we understand about you is but a tiny speck of dust compared to your true might and power. And so we praise you, who created this earth, who set the beams of the heavens in place, who knit us together and made us to be your people to serve you. We praise you for your power that was at work in creation, your power that was at work in the Exodus, your power that was at work that raised your son from the grave, and we praise you for the power that is working within us. You are truly great and awesome. Help us to remember that as we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I said there are really two things about God that are beyond comprehension. I mean, more than that, truly, but two things we're talking about this morning. Let me just say that. We've talked about his power, but there's another part of God that is beyond our comprehension. And, I mean, I'm sure you guys knew I was going here when I talked about God being beyond comprehension. We got to go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, famously, He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Truly, what God is saying here is, I am beyond comprehension. You cannot understand me. My thoughts are so beyond you that you can never understand it. But what is he talking about here? Because although this is true about God in general, he has a very specific attribute in mind here, and it is made apparent by reading the verses that come up to it. God says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Also, if you were to look earlier in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, he says, come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, he who has no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and labor for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. God says, come, I will give you bread and wine for no price. And you say, well, God, why would you do that? Why are you so gracious? And then he says in verses 6 and 7, look, wicked, forsake your ways. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Because if you do that, you can return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And again, you ask, God, why would you do that? Why are you so merciful? Why are you so gracious? Why are you so liberal with your gifts? Why do you forgive so much? Why is your compassion so great? And his answer is in verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God is so merciful, gracious, and compassionate that it is beyond our comprehension. And so I've called the second half scandalous grace. And I'll explain it to you like this. We've been studying Hosea. I mean, I could go to a bunch of different passages. We'll just talk about Hosea, though. Hosea takes a wife of prostitution, as God told him to. And his wife keeps leaving him, keeps chasing after the Baals, keeps chasing after other men, keeps rejecting all of his gifts. And this is a metaphor for God. And just imagine, if you will, that Hosea is your friend. And he comes to you and he says, hey, so Gomer was out late last night again. But she came back this morning and she said she was sorry. This is the 14th time this has happened this month. And you would say, listen, Hosea, this is not good for you. Like, this woman is toxic, she does not love you. Like, you need to take some decisive action. And yet, God's love for Israel is so strong that he continues to love them, he continues to take them back, he continues to pour out abundant grace upon them. And this kind of grace is not just seen in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament as people interact with God, and they interact with Jesus in the way that he loves people, and they're like, this is too much grace. Luke chapter 7. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, that is, the woman that came and, was wiping his feet with her hair, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is that is touching him, for she's a sinner. Like, he sees this sinning woman to come in and he's like, oh, this guy must not really know. But Jesus does. It's just offensive how much forgiveness and grace that Jesus has for this woman, how much patience he has. Similarly, in Luke chapter 15, this older son was in the field. This is the prodigal son. The prodigal son returns. Now, his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called out to the one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. I mean, I could go to lots of other places. I mean, we could look at John 8, when the people come to Jesus, and they're like, ah, this woman's caught in adultery. Should we stone her? And Jesus says, you know, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. We can look at when, you know, Jesus is asked by Peter, how many times should I forgive? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. And he tells them this parable about a businessman that forgives this enormous sum of money of his servant. And all of these things, we see this idea, like I said, of scandalous grace. Like, this is too much grace. God is giving too much mercy and patience and love and grace and compassion to his people. And yet, we understand that this is the God that we serve, that his ways are higher than our ways, and that his grace and compassion is beyond our comprehension. And this is good news for us, because whether we, like Paul, consider ourselves to be the chief of sinners, or whether we feel, for whatever reason, that we're really not that bad, like, and we're like 1 John tells us, are sometimes a little bit unwilling to admit the sin that is in our lives, we serve a God who is full of grace and compassion, full of just always ready to return to his people if they choose to return to him with a sincere heart. And we can sometimes feel like that if we were looking at the things that God is doing, we might say, wow, that's like too much grace. That's a lot of grace. And yet this is the God that we serve. And he has called us to emulate that kind of grace as well. And so as we consider then this second point of God's unfathomability, that truly he gives grace beyond our comprehension. And for that also, I think we ought to pray. So let's pray. Our God, who is like you, forgiving iniquities, casting our sins into the depths of the sea? You truly are a God of steadfast love, of mercy, of compassion, forgiving sins in enormous numbers. And we know that most fully in the love that you showed us in the giving of your Son and the forgiveness that we can receive through his blood. And we thank you for all the ways throughout the history of your people that you have showed us your immense, immeasurable, unfathomable grace and mercy and compassion. And we thank you that that is who you are. We praise you for the depth of that grace and mercy. And we ask that you would help that kind of love and patience and compassion to live in us as you have made your Spirit to dwell in us, that we, as we look upon you, would be transformed into your image, to be pure as you are pure, to be gracious as you are gracious. And we praise you for just how patient and gracious you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So, here we have a sermon there's really not been an application yet. And I'll kind of try and bring us into an application. But let me just first say that the point of this sermon is just simply to behold God, to consider the great God that we love and that we serve, that we have given our life in allegiance to take some time to slow down and consider this God that we love. And so, what do we do with this information? The fact that God is so powerful, so big, so strong, and so mighty that we can't even understand it. And so gracious and compassionate that his ways are completely beyond our comprehension. Well, I think that there's really four things that we can do with that. First of all, if we can offer praise. I mean, we see the Psalms full of praise for God's incomprehensibility. And I think that we need that in our prayers, in our songs, in our day-to-day lives, as we talk to people, as we talk to our children, as we live our lives, we got to be praising God and finding new ways to praise him. Yes, with the way that we live our lives, but also with our words, with our speech. And so we got to praise God. And that's obvious. The other thing is just to behold. As I said, I think a part of love is taking time to appreciate and to slow down and pay attention to, even if you can never fully grasp the depth of the character of the person that you love, to take time to behold and consider and to spend time meditating on the nature of God that will help us to grow closer to Him. Third, then, we need to be transformed. I think this especially has to do with the second point, that God is a God of compassion, of mercy. And again, as we see in the book of 1 John, that when we behold God, we are transformed into His image. It's in 2 Corinthians as well. And so the more we look on the gracious, compassionate nature of God, the more we look on the holiness of God, the purity of God, the more we become that thing. And so as we are praising, as we are beholding the nature of God, then as we have, you know, called Him to live in us, to be a part of us, to change our very character, then let us become more gracious, compassionate, patient like Him. But lastly, we'll kind of take this down, because we've been spending so much time, I think, meditating again on this, the incomprehensible nature of God. The fact that, you know, He is so awesome, so mighty, so wonderful, so gracious, so all of these things that we just could never understand it. And that can be kind of overwhelming as we think about how much there is to not know, as we think about how profound His love, His power, His knowledge is, and it can be kind of scary. And we say, well, what do we do with that? And there's one psalm, as we kind of conclude here, this is Psalm 131. We'll turn there. It is, I believe, if not the shortest, at least one of the shortest psalms, and is a response to this very feeling. Psalm 131. He says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. That ultimately, God is powerful and awesome in ways that we can never grasp. And yet, as we take time to appreciate, to behold, to look at these elements of God, we also must take time to calm ourselves and say ultimately that while there is great fruit in beholding, in contemplating, in meditating on the glory of God, that when it comes down to it, that we're never going to understand it, and that's okay. But that we do understand that our God is for us if we are for Him. And so we can have this peace, we can have this quieting in our soul, just like a weaned child with its mother. That's the kind of calm we can have as we consider the God that we serve and the peace that comes from knowing Him and being safe in Him. And so, as we conclude this morning, we recognize that our God is awesome. He is glorious. He is powerful. He is earth-shatteringly awesome. And yet also gracious and compassionate in ways that are completely beyond our comprehension. And for that, we need to glorify Him. And so, if you are out there, as the great majority of you are, and you've already chosen to follow God, then make this idea of considering God an important part of your prayer life, of your life as a whole, to take time to consider this God that we serve. But if you're out there and you are not a Christian, if you have not been baptized to receive if you have not chosen to follow God and to receive the immense grace and compassion that He offers, you have to turn to Him. And he tells us how to do that as we, you know, turn from our old ways, as we, you know, take up our cross to follow Him, to confess His lordship over our lives, as we are baptized and united with Him in His death so as to be united with Him in a resurrection like His. This is the path that He has prescribed to accept this earth-shatteringly and scandalously gracious offer of forgiveness in Jesus. And if we can help you in any way, we ask that you would come as we stand and sing.